together this year. I tell you, no matter what has happened, we know one thing. We've had showers of blessings in here. And amen. And we've just, and the word and music we just heard was part of that. And we've had great music all week, starting with Sunday morning all the way through tonight. We're praying for Stephanie that she'll feel better. She is a blessing and talented. God has given her a good voice that she did not get from you, Brother Steve. Amen. And so, but we do appreciate her, and you tell her we love her, we missed her tonight, but we were blessed in music. And it's, I told you the other day, Wednesday gets here quick, and here it is. I want you to grab your Bible, turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. Good to see my good friend Chris Connor here tonight, Associational Missionary Strategist for the association, and he's just a good friend, and we've been able to do some events together and different things, and appreciate him coming out tonight. We've had a great, great time, and I'm trusting that God's going to minister to your heart. One of Jeff's stories reminded me of a time when I was out. I was a teenager, and my dad died when I was 10, and so I was raised with just my brother and my mom, and we had a curfew when I started driving the car. I had to be home at 10 o'clock through the week, and I got to stay out to midnight on the weekends, and I was never in trouble. We were real busy at church. We had an active youth group, and we hung out with each other, you know, at church. And one night I was with my friends, though. It was Saturday night, and I lost track of time. And knowing my curfew was 12 o'clock, when I looked down and saw it was almost 2 a.m., I knew I was in big trouble. You've heard this from your mama. I'm not worried that you're going to die in a ditch somewhere. I just want you to know, I can't sleep till you get home. Have you ever heard that before? I thought, oh no, I'm in big trouble. We didn't have cell phones back then. You just found out you was in trouble when you got back to the house. Got no early warning. Well, I pulled up to the house that night. It was almost 2 o'clock, and man, it was dark as it could be. And I thought, maybe she's in bed. Well, I snuck in the door, and sure enough, there wasn't a light on in the house. And I got to walking down the hallway, and I heard my mom out of the darkness in her room say, "Scott, is that you?" And it dawned on me, she doesn't know what time it is. Well, about that time, that hallway cuckoo clock cuckooed two times real loud. So I just stood there in the dark and cuckooed 10 more times. Amen. That didn't happen, but it's a good story, isn't it? I've had a lot of cuckoos this week in my sermons. I'm not a short preacher, but you guys have hung in there with me, and I appreciate the feedback and the taking notes and the affirmations and just all the ways you've let me know that God's been ministering to you, and some of you shared it with Steve, and Steve shared it with me, and it means a lot to me. I want to see you grow in the Christian life. I want to see you live in victory. I want to see you experience the kind of level of empowering grace that allows you to be a testimony for Jesus till Jesus comes. And I know that's what Steve wants. And I know that's what he's doing as your pastor, as he leads you in the Word of God. I thank God for a man of God who will stand up and preach the Word of God without apology. Amen. And your pastor does that. He doesn't back up. He's got a backbone like a saw log. He believes the Word of God is the Word of God. And he preaches it like that, and his breed is a dying breed. So thank God for a man of God who preaches the word without compromise. I want you to encourage him, bless him, pray for him and his family. And I thank you for letting me be a part of this great week together. I've had you turn to a very familiar passage. As a matter of fact, when somebody says, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23, a lot of people yawn. We've heard this all our lives. Very familiar passage. We memorized it as children. We quoted it at funerals by the graveside. It's a powerful psalm, and I want us to look at it tonight together in a different way. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup, what does my cup do, church? Runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How many days? All the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we love your word. We thank you for the not just what you say, but how you say it. We need you to minister to us tonight. And I pray that you'd leave us with such an indelible mark of what Psalm 23 is and means that we would carry it through the rest of our life into every trial, every situation, every valley, every challenge, and remember why if we ever are on the mountaintop. We love you, we praise you, and we honor you. We thank you for Center Hill. We thank you for the beacon of the gospel she is in this community. We thank you for every heartbeat in this room and the testimonies we have. And we pray that you'd fan into flame what you've done in these days in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You know, we live in a digital world, don't we? A lot of y'all spend your days on a digital device for work. If you're not doing it for work, you're at least scrolling on one for a while. Matter of fact, we open our Bibles. Some of y'all open your Bible on a digital device and read your digital Bible on that digital device. Some of you have the digital time on that digital watch on your wrist. Boy, we live in a digital age, don't we? The thing about digital is while we have been tuned to see and think digital, I believe that the human brain still thinks in analog. See, digital is a reputation of the real. A representation, kind of like words and letters. In other words, if I say tree, you don't think, well, T-R-E-E. No, you picture a tree in your mind. If I say egg, you don't think E-G-G. You think an egg. You picture an egg in your mind. It's kind of like I talked about last night. I could say, don't think of a chicken. Well, you got to think of a chicken, not to think of a chicken. We think in pictures, don't we? Well, we come to Psalm 23, and we are looking at the words of an artist. Oh, he was a king, he was a prophet, but he was also an artist. He played the harp, but I believe he was an artist with his words. And when you look at what he wrote and how he wrote it, you'll begin to see what an artist he was. The problem with Psalm 23 is we know it so good. Man, we've heard it all our lives, since 9 months before we was born. We've heard Psalm 23. I guarantee if you didn't memorize it as a kid, it was cross-stitched on a pillow somewhere in your mama's house. I mean, we've been around some Psalm 23, and the problem is, it's not that we don't know what the words say, it's that we don't know what the word is saying. We know how it sounds, but we don't see how it looks. And I believe David, being the artist that he was, did some very interesting things with his word paintbrush. As a matter of fact, one of the most interesting things he says is, he says, yea, though I walk through the, say it, valley. Valley. You know, I looked up the word valley in the dictionary. I know you wouldn't have to look it up, but I just needed to look it up. What does the word valley even mean? What is a valley? A valley is a low, narrow place between two mountains. A low, narrow passageway between two mountains. So it seems that if David talked about a valley, by definition, if there is a valley in Psalm 23, then by definition, there has to be two mountains in Psalm 23. Now, maybe I've never seen them before, but I can't unsee them now. Two mountains. David took his word paintbrush, dipped it in his word palette, and it's like he walked up to the canvas and he began to paint a beautiful mountain. And what was on that mountain? He painted some green grass and he painted some still waters and he painted some paths that lead into the way of righteousness. Beautiful. Good job, David. I like that mountain that you just painted. We've seen that mountain before, haven't we? Even if we never thought about it like that. And then we see in the text that he walked over to the other side of the canvas and he painted another mountain with a bigger mountain than the one he just painted. A mountain with greener grass and stiller waters and more paths that lead into the way of righteousness. And he backed up and he looked at the painting and he thought, man, this is good. But he knew, based on the experiences of his life, that something was missing. So he took his paintbrush and he dipped it into some of the darkest, dankest colors he could find on the palette. And he walked back up to the canvas and he drew the darkest, most depressing, mangled mess of a valley and put it right in the middle of the painting. And I thought, now, David, you had such a good thing going. I mean, you just painted two beautiful mountains that anybody would want to live on, and then you had to take that brush and go mess up what you had by putting that valley, that dark, shadowy Death Valley, right down the middle. What was going through your mind? And David is trying to send you and me the message that in order to get to the vision, you got to go through the valley to get there. I want you to look at what David says beginning in verse 1. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what, church? Now, I grew up reading the King James. I'm reading the New King James tonight. I went to a Christian school, and I grew up in church, King James, and I always was confused by that line. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I thought, if the Lord is my shepherd and he's so good, why don't I want him? Is that what he's saying? And then I found out that want has two meanings. Isn't that true? Want means to desire, yes, but it also means lack. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In other words, the first thing that David paints on this mountain is he paints it as a mountain of contentment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Everything I need is on this mountain. There's food in the refrigerator on this mountain. There's money in the bank on this mountain. You don't lose your job on this mountain. You don't lose your relationships on this mountain. People don't die on this mountain. Everything you need is on this mountain. Man, I like this mountain. I could stay here on this mountain. I could live here on this mountain. The rest of my natural life, I could enjoy this mountain. Man, what mountain is this mountain? Oh, this is a mountain of contentment. A mountain of contentment. Some of y'all on that mountain right now. I know I've lived on that mountain before. Man, it just seems like everything that you need, God is showing up with that you need. It seems like every deficit in your life, God is making sure that deficit is met. I mean, what would you call this mountain? Oh, I know what you'd call it. It's the mountain of ministry. The mountain of ministry to me. The Lord leading me. The Lord providing for me. The Lord himself ministering to me. Honey, you can have people minister to you, but ain't no kind of ministry like when the Lord himself blesses your life. Am I right? I am living on this mountain. It is so awesome. But not only that, he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So not only does he paint it as a mountain of contentment, he paints it as a mountain of comfort. Hey, church, we are a comfort-seeking people, ain't we? You have never walked into a shoe store and said to the shoe guy, I want the hardest, most uncomfortable shoes you got. I want the worst shoes in the bag. I want them to make my dogs bark. I want them to hurt so bad my dogs holler. I want, you've never done that. You have never done that in your life. Can you imagine going into a mattress store, going into the mattress store and say, I want the hardest, most uncomfortable mattress you got. I want to wake up in the middle of the night writhing in pain. Where's that mattress? Is that what you've ever said in a mattress store? Matter of fact, no. Why? Because we love comfort, don't we? Matter of fact, I'm on this mountain. He said, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Listen, I thought I wanted to live on this mountain. Now I know I don't want to ever leave this mountain. So we like to find our spot, don't we? It's almost like you say, man, I found my spot. See, some of y'all got a spot. Matter of fact, I could probably find your spot. I don't know you that well. I've never been to your house. But if I walked into your living room, I could probably find your spot. Because as I look across your furniture, usually there's an indentation about the size of your backside. It's where you watch your TV and you watch your movies, and it's where you scroll on your phone and you eat your popcorn and chips. You sit right there. Why? Because when we find comfort, we don't want to leave it, do we? This is a mountain of comfort. It's my spot. I don't want to leave this mountain. But not only that, it's also a mountain of confidence. He said he leads me by the still waters and restores my soul. Listen, still waters are a picture of peace without. A restored soul is a picture of peace within. I've got confidence on the mountain of ministry. I've got confidence on the mountain of ministry, the mountain of ministry to me. I like taking my vacations here. I like driving around here. I like waking up here. I like going to bed here. I don't ever want to leave here. It's so good here. I love the mountain of ministry to me. And then one day I'm hanging out on the mountain of ministry and enjoying the ministry of the Lord to my soul. And in my Bible time and in my talking to God, God speaks to my heart. And he says, I want you to look across the way. And I looked across the way and I saw another mountain. A mountain bigger than the one I'm on. Is this even a mountain at all? Matter of fact, on that mountain, there were more still waters, stiller waters. Waters so still it made these waters look like a raging ocean. More paths that lead into the way of righteousness. Grass so green, it made this green look dry. And all of a sudden, God spoke to my heart and said, that is where I made you to be. I put you here, but I made you for there. Well, I declare. When's the helicopter getting here, Lord? We don't send no helicopter. You can't get there by helicopter. Oh, elevator? Nope. Escalator? Uh-uh. Ski lift? Ain't going to happen. What do you mean? Well, how are we going to get to that? If that's where you got for me, how are we going to get there? You got to go through the valley to get to the vision. All of a sudden, my heart's a little bit encouraged because I start thinking, wait a minute. This is where Abraham was. When God spoke to him and said, I want you to leave the land of your fathers, leave your comfort zone, and go to the land I'll show you this way better than this one, where I'm going to give you nations and turn you into nations. It's where David was when he was anointed to be king in the presence of his enviable brothers. It's where Joseph was when he had his dream that he was going to be the prime minister of Egypt. Oh, I know that when God speaks this kind of promise, good things are going to happen, but we got to go through the valley. Let's get stepping. So then I began to walk down into the valley. I walked down into the valley. He said, I walked down into the valley, and as I get down in the valley, you begin to realize in the valley really quick, if not sooner, that this valley ain't nothing like that mountain I was just on. Can I get a witness in the house? He said, yea, though I walk. I'm walking. First thing I'm thinking of, hey, on the mountain of ministry, I was lying down. And I'm walking, and it's hot, walking, and it's long, walking, and it's difficult. And all of a sudden, I realize that this is a valley. He's painted a picture of the valley as a place of difficulty. It's a difficult place. It's a hard place. You know, James says something interesting in James chapter 1. He said, count it all joy if you fall into valley. That's not what he said. He said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials in your life. Honey, it's not that it might happen. You could mark it down. It's going to happen. But then he says something interesting. He said, but let patience have its perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work. And what happens to you and me? We get down in that valley. We get down in that trial. And the first thing we do is we start praying, Lord Jesus, get me out of this trial. And God's like, get you out of this trial. Why should I deliver you from this trial if I just delivered you to this trial? In other words, listen, sometimes you got to go through some stuff to get to your stuff. Amen? Sometimes you got to go through the valley. Why? Because there are certain things you learn in the valley that you can't learn on the mountain. There are certain lessons about God you can find out in the valley you can't find out on the mountaintop. There are certain fruits that grow in the valley that don't grow anywhere else. And I'm telling you, we're to let patience have its perfect work. In other words, don't get done with the valley till the valley gets done with you. Amen? I'm walking through the valley of the shadow. The shadow. Everybody say shadow. Shadow. What is a shadow? Shadow is darkness. So it's not just a place of difficulty. It's a place of darkness. Now, what is a shadow? A shadow is formed when an obstacle comes between you and the light. Shadow. When darkness sets in, all kinds of things happen. With darkness comes fear. Amen. In darkness, things go bump in the night. In darkness, I can't see the dimensions of my situation. I'm limited on visibility and understanding. So doubt and dismay come in darkness. Anxieties are multiplied. Fear is amplified in the darkness. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of difficulty. And because it's difficult and dark, you begin to doubt. It becomes a place of doubt. You start wondering, did I really hear from God on that mountain? Was that really God talking to me, or was that just wishful thinking? Matter of fact, the valley can get so difficult, you almost forget what you even heard on the mountain. Am I telling the truth? It's a place of darkness. It's also a place of death. There are bones in the valley, carcasses in the valley. Why? Because there's predators in the valley. There are signs in the valley as I'm walking that say, some don't make it out. You might not make it out. And I start wondering, how am I going to get through? How am I going to make it out? I want you to pay very close attention to the psalmist. Because as he gets down in the valley, he changes his pronouns. Not in the weird way that people are doing it today. I like to say, you can call a skunk a rose, it is still a skunk. Amen. You can call a man a woman, it's still a man. You can call a woman a man, she's still a woman. Why? Because that's the way God made it, and that's what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. I ain't talking about that kind of changing his pronouns. What I mean is this. Notice his pronouns in the first part that we just read. He was pontificating. He was articulating. He was preaching. He said, he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God. But when he got down in the valley, he wasn't saying, his rod and his staff, they come from me. He said, your rod and your staff, they come from me. In other words, he learned the secret to getting through the valley. And that's this. When you get down in the valley, there comes a time in your life where you got to stop talking about him and start talking to him. Amen. You gotta get in there and you got to put your attention direct on him. Listen, for a long time we can sing about him. For a long time we can preach about him. For a long time we can amen the preacher when he talks about it, but it comes a time when he's all we've got in the valley, and it's in the valley we start talking to him. It's like Job said, he said, I heard about thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Amen. The Bible says that in the valley of the shadow there's death, there's struggle, and there will be thoughts when you're in that valley. Am I going to die in this valley? Matter of fact, what would you call this valley? Death Valley? No, that name's already taken. What would you call this valley? I think you would call this valley the valley of not enough for me. I was on the mountain of ministry where God ministered to me. Now I'm in the valley of not enough for me. I don't know if I have enough to get through the valley. And here's the good word from God in the psalm. You're going to make it through the valley. You are going to make it through the valley. How do I know that? Because he didn't say, yea, though I walk into the valley of the shadow of death. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God didn't bring you in the valley to leave you in the valley. God brought you in the valley to bring you through the valley to the place he has for you. Amen. So I'm walking and I'm walking and I'm walking, and finally I get around that last obstacle. I finally make it around that last tree, and I get there and I what am I looking at? Am I hallucinating? Was I in the valley too long? I thought I was going to lose my mind. Am I losing my mind? I can't believe what I'm looking at. It's a table spread. And it's got all my favorite foods on it. And right in the middle of the table, there's a sign that says, reserved for Scott Newton Smith. That'd be me. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize that he has a table prepared for me. You see, the valley is what God was using to get me ready for what he had already for me. He was getting me prepared for what he already had prepared for me. Do you understand that that table reminds me that he knew I was going to make it out when I didn't think I was going to make it out. He knew I was going to get through when I didn't know I was going to get through. He knew I was going to make it when I didn't think I'd make it out of the valley. He knew I was going to be there. It's a table prepared. Amen. And I'm wiping the tears from my eyes, and I'm eating the food, and I'm getting my strength back, and I'm being reassured about God's sovereignty in my life, and all of a sudden I feel it. What is that? Is it sweat? It ain't that hot out here. Did I eat the meat too fast? I got meat sweats now. It's oil. Oil. The Bible says he anointeth my head with oil. Do we understand the significance of the anointing oil? Do you understand what the anointing was? The anointing was when God revealed his purpose for you to you and all those around you. So it's not just a place of preparation. It's a place of purpose. Can I give you a clue tonight? Listen, your purpose existed before you ever knew what it was. Amen. Your purpose existed before you even knew what it was. And the great thing is God's only given you that assignment. See, that anointing oil could only be used one time. That olive could only be crushed one time. It could only be squeezed one time. That oil could be only poured out one time. Why? Because your anointing oil is your oil. Your assignment is your assignment. That's why there's no competition in the kingdom of God. Amen. Too many people are born a copy, but they are born an original, but they die a copy. Trying to be like somebody else, have a ministry like somebody else, have the gifts of somebody else, when God had your assignment for you from the foundations of the world. That's your oil. God's revealed your purpose to you. Here's what I've noticed, a pattern in Scripture. There's a pattern in Scripture, you'll see it all through Scripture, that every time God makes somebody a promise, almost immediately, it introduces a problem. Have you ever noticed that? Where there's a promise, there's a problem. You look at Abraham, there was a promise, then came a problem. You look at David, there was a promise, then came a problem. It's almost like there's always an anointing for an appointing, but before the appointing, between the anointing and the appointing, there's a disappointing. Why? Because God has ordained that there is an enemy. And whenever he delivers you a promise, the enemy comes and delivers a problem. Let's just imagine tonight that I write the word promise on my hand. And when God gives you a promise, he puts it right here. He wants you to see it. He wants you to believe him. He wants you to trust in God. Why? Because we serve a God who cannot lie. Not does not lie, not will not lie. The word of God says he cannot lie. Amen. So when Satan sees that, what does he want to do? Bring in a problem. Here's what I've noticed about the problems Satan brings in. He don't put it over here or over here or over here. Here's where he puts it, right here. Amen. And so I'm trying to say, well, where's that promise? Where'd that promise go? Was that promise over there? I can't see that promise. But you know why God has ordained that? And by the way, Satan doesn't know that he really works for God. Amen. The Bible says if they had known what they were doing when they crucified the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done it. They didn't realize that they were setting themselves up to tear themselves down when they put Jesus on Calvary. Amen. Fact of the matter is, Satan works for God in ways he don't fully understand and never will. But I'm telling you, listen, here's what God wants to do in the valley. Here's what God wants to do with our purpose. He wants us to learn, instead of trying to focus on the problem and try to remember the promise, he wants us to focus through the problem and focus on the promise. Listen, not the problem as if the promise isn't there, but focus on the promise as if the problem isn't there. So this mountain is a place of purpose. It's a place of preparation. But it's also a place of perpetual blessing. Here's what he says. He says, my cup runs over. My cup runs over. Listen, God does nothing by accident, even overflowing a cup. It's like one preacher said, hey, when the cup overflows, Mr. Saucer gets a blessing. Amen. Hey, listen, there's a reason God overflows your cup. And all of a sudden, I'm looking around this mountain, and I'm realizing there's a whole lot more going on here than what's going on that other mountain. See, over on that mountain, I had a cup full. On this mountain, I got a cup overflowing. On that mountain, I had enough money to feed my family. On this mountain, I got enough to feed my family and a few other families. Over there, I had enough joy. I had enough joy for me. But on this mountain, I got enough joy to spread around. Over on that mountain, I had enough encouragement to be encouraged. But on this mountain, I got enough encouragement to become an encourager to other people. Hey. Over there, I was blessed to be blessed. But over here, I am blessed to be a blessing. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Listen, that was the mountain of ministry to me. But after the valley, this becomes the mountain of ministry through me. As I begin to bless others in my life. See, over there, I was a sponge. Over here, I'm a funnel. Over there, I was a reservoir. Over here, I'm a channel. Over there, I was a receptacle. Over here, I'm a conduit. It's like God was given to me over there. But over here, he gives it, and I give it away. He gives it, and I give it away. He blesses me, and I pass it on. Over here, I am blessed to be a blessing. It's a mountain of ministry through me. And I began to realize that when David wrote this psalm, he was trying to give us a picture of all of life. Because all of life is summed up in this passage. The highs and the lows. The ministry to us and the ministry through us. One day I'm walking on this new mountain, enjoying all the blessings of God and enjoying blessing others in the process. And as I'm walking, I'm hearing footsteps behind me. And I turn around and somebody is following me. I said, excuse me, are you following me? He said, as a matter of fact, I am following you. I said, okay, well, what's your name? He said, well, my name's Mr. Goodness. And God sent me here to follow you. Okay, Mr. Goodness, well, why did God send you to follow me? Well, because if the enemy tries to get in and mess you up or knock you down, I'm here to watch your back. Amen. Well, that's a good setup. Come on, keep following me. And I'm walking and walking, and Mr. Goodness is following me. And one day I'm walking and I hear a conversation. Mr. Goodness is talking to somebody. I turn around and I said, Mr. Goodness, who's your friend? And his friend says, oh, I'm Mr. Mercy. Oh, you Mr. Mercy. What's your job? I know what his job is. What's your job? Oh, my job is, if the enemy does break through Mr. Goodness somehow and knocks you down, I'm here to pick you back up. Amen. Amen. And so I realized, man, I got goodness and mercy following me. I got a double threat. Amen. So that prompted a question. I'm like, okay, I got a question for you fellas. Yeah, what's your question? My question is this. How long y'all gonna follow me? Y'all follow me the rest of the day? Clearly, you don't know how this works. Oh, you're going to follow me the rest of the week? No. The psalmist got really clear. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Listen to me, the up days and the down days, the good days and the bad days, the anniversaries and the holidays, and every other day, amen, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. One day, I wake up on mountain of ministry through me, and I'm enjoying the Lord and enjoying the ministry and enjoying what God's doing through my life, and walk around with surely goodness and mercy and follow me all the days of my life. And the sun shine a little brighter today, and the birds singing sweeter today. And I look across and I see a mountain, another mountain, bigger than the one I'm on. And I hear God speak to me and say, that's where I'm taking you. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize that all of life is about walking with God through the mountains and walking with God through the valleys. All of life's are the high and lows and everything in between, and that we serve a God of elevation who over time takes us higher and takes us deeper at the same time by his grace. I ain't just walking for him. I'm walking with him. But the difference is when he gives me a vision from the mountain I'm on and it's time to go back, down. I know I've got to go through the valley, but it's different this time. You know why? Because I've learned how not just to talk about him, I've learned to talk to him. I've learned that I got surely goodness and mercy walking with me through that valley, and that his rod and his staff are going to comfort me no matter how dark it gets, and that I will come out on the other side, and there will be a table. The valley is not my destination. It's my transportation to what God has ready for me in my next season. Can I get a witness in the house? I thank God for the God of Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
What a picture of all of life. In God, with God, and for God. Who is for us in the valley and on the mountain. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many of you tonight would say, Brother Scott, that first mountain is where I'm at. I'm on the mountain of ministry to me. I've been blessed to be blessed. I've got enough. I know it all comes from the Lord. The Lord is blessing me right now in some very special ways and reminding me he is near and with me. I'm on the mountain of ministry to me. If that's you, just slip your hand up right back down. I see it. God bless you. And maybe you'd want to say, Scott, being on the mountain of ministry to me, I want a bigger vision. I want God to show me what he has prepared, and I want to be willing to go to get there. I want to be willing to get out of my comfort zone to go wherever he says go. How many of you tonight would say, Scott, I'm in the valley. I'm walking, and my corns are corning, and my bunions are bunioning, and it's dark, and it's hot, and I'm tired, and the valley seems so long. Sometime I forget the vision God gave me, and I need God's help to remind me, to comfort me, to help me get through this valley. If that's you, just slip your hand up, right back down. I see it all over the room. How many of you tonight would say, Scott, I'm at a place in my life on a mountain that I've never been on before. It is blessed beyond blessing. It's blessing me to be a blessing. And I want the Lord to give me wisdom and grace to know who to bless, with what, when, and how much. Because I've got more at my fingertips in terms of blessing than I need in my life. I want to make sure I pass it on in a way that honors the Lord and bless others while I'm here. If that's you, just slip your hand up, right back down. I see it. Amen. Amen. Maybe there's someone in this room that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe there's never been a time in your life where you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died on a cross for you and me. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Whether you're watching online or in this room, if there's never been a time in your life where you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you do it? Tonight, would you give your heart to Jesus and just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Come in and wash away my sins. Take me to heaven when I die. Give me a relationship with you that no one can steal. Forgive me, cleanse me, and make me brand new. And help me to follow you all my days. And if you prayed that prayer tonight, then before you leave, will you tell Brother Steve or me, and say, hey, I've given my heart to Jesus. I've given my heart to Jesus tonight. For the rest of us, we're going to open the altar. Maybe you're on the first mountain. Would you come and say, Lord, just give me the willingness to be thankful for what you've given me, but be willing to leave it behind if I need to go through a valley to get where you've prepared for me, to get me ready for what you already have ready for me. Maybe you're in the valley. You say, Lord, help me to make it through the valley and remember the vision and to keep my eyes on Jesus, even when it's dark. Maybe you'd come tonight and say, Lord, I'm on the mountain of so much blessing. I just need wisdom and grace to know how to spread it. My cup runs over. Maybe tonight you need to say, Lord, I'm just sorry I forgot. I got my eyes on my circumstance, or I got my eyes on the blessing, not the blesser. And so, Lord, I just put my eyes back on you tonight. Whatever that is, whatever that need is, would you do what God says do? Let's pray, and then we'll stand and sing. Father, we love you, we praise you. And we ask in the name of Jesus, you would seal into our hearts everything we've discussed this week. You take every message that we've expounded and proclaimed from Sunday morning talking about the gaps Monday night and Tuesday night talking about our identity in Jesus and how to walk in victory in every area of our life, to tonight as we've looked at a picture that spans our whole life and every experience in it, reminding us there's a reason for it all and a purpose and plan over all of it. God, I pray in Jesus' name in these moments you'd be honored by all we do and say in this altar call time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're going to stand together. What can we sing? Have thine own way. You know it by heart. Let's stand. Have thine own way, Lord. Altar's open. You come.